Amen. Good morning. I'm probably going to have to get used to this mic a little bit, but that's all right. I am excited and I'm expectant for what it is that the Lord's going to be doing, what he's placed on my heart in this time and specifically for this season with where we are in the scripture. So before we kind of get into the next section of Acts, which, like Pastor Joel said, is going to be Acts chapter 8, for those of you who might not have been here last week, of course, we finished Acts chapter 7, right? And there really hasn't been a ton of pushback or issues, really, other than Ananias and Sapphira up until Stephen being stoned. And I mean, being stoned is brutal, is it not? I mean, they're taking stones, they're taking rocks and launching them as hard as they can at a person until they're a bloody mess and no longer alive. I mean, that's a brutal death. But it's important for us to remember, not only in Bible times, but today, that death is a positive thing, is it not? When we know where we're going, Stephen knew where he was headed. He knew that he was headed into eternity with Jesus Christ, with who he was serving, who he lived for all his life. So we know that life can come as a result of death, and it can inspire others to really get serious in their relationship with the Lord. Even the psalmist said in Psalm chapter 116, verse 15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints," or his godly ones. So there's something that happens when we go to a funeral, right? I know for me, when I go to a funeral, I start reflecting. There's something that happens. There's something that changes inside of me. And I start reflecting on, am I living for the Lord with all of my heart? Am I just kind of going through the motions, or am I really, really doing what the Lord has called me to do? And that's exactly what happens here, moving from Acts 7 to Acts chapter 8. We see that there's a stirring up. And so it brings us into the first section of Acts. I can't do it like Pastor Joel, where he reads through the full thing and breaks it down. I'm not there yet, right? I'm speaking maybe once, twice a year. So I broke it up into a few different sections. It helped me. I hope that it helps you as well. And the first section that I broke it up into is verses 1 through 4. So again, it's Acts 8, verses 1 through 4. And it says, "Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him, but Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word." So this is where it really starts to turn up, right? This is where the heat starts to really turn on for the Christ followers. And we see that there's really, when even we, right, in modern day today, when we're going through persecution or trials, tribulation, there's two different responses that can be taken. We have two different options, and we're not experiencing what they were. Saul, who we know eventually ends up becoming Paul the Apostle, is physically kicking in doors, walking into homes, dragging people and throwing them in prison. And prison back then is not what it is today, right? At all, whatsoever. But there's two different responses. The first response, and again, relating back to us, we can go into hiding. We can feel sorry for ourselves. We can take a break from the church, stop pursuing God with all of our heart, or we can do what the apostles did, what the followers of Jesus in the early church did. You go right back to verse 4 here. It says, "Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word." So they're doing the total opposite of staying silent, going into a hole, not being with the body of believers. They're actually listening to and obeying the command that Jesus said before he ascended back into heaven, where he told us to go into all the world, into all creation, and to preach the gospel. So he's doing the total opposite. They're doing the total opposite here. Their response is going into the world and preaching the word of God, as opposed to, again, shuttering back and just kind of staying silent, not speaking up for what it is that the word of God has to say. And that's inspiring to me. So continuing in verses 5 through 8, we see that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds, with one accord, were giving attention to what they said by to what was said by Philip, as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, and they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in the city. So regardless of the persecution and everything that's going on, Philip continues to remain a faithful evangelist. So that's who we're going to refer to as Philip, the faithful evangelist this morning. So we know Philip to be that faithful evangelist. And when you have people preaching the gospel faithfully and everyone is in one accord, we see a great move of God take place, do we not? Right? And I know Pastor Joel's mission, his vision is to be and to build community. That's his whole thing. We see that firsthand right here in the early church, in the first church. They are becoming and they are building community. And as a result, in verse 7, we see that people are delivered and healed. That's the result. So as a result, in a time where there really should be a ton of panic and sadness, grief, anxiety and depression, according to verse 8, we see them doing the exact opposite. They were rejoicing in the city. They're getting dragged out of their homes. They're getting thrown in prison. They're being persecuted. They're having to hide. But still, regardless, there's rejoicing in the city. You know, it's interesting because the kingdom of God is not like the kingdom of the world. It's totally upside down. It's when you're being persecuted, you should not have joy. You shouldn't be happy. But in the kingdom of God, apparently, when you're being persecuted, you're joyful. One of the fruits that follows the works and the move of the Spirit is great joy. We know that joy is a fruit of the Spirit, and that's what comes as a result of these types of tribulations and these trials. So if we're truly serving the Lord, then there should be great joy. If you're serving the Lord, there should be great joy regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what's happening in your life right now. And it's a good time right now to say, to ask ourselves, myself included, are we living with great joy? You know, there is a great move of God happening in this church, in this specific church, in the Point Lookout Community Church. I'm seeing it happening, right? I'm seeing God and his hand, and I'm seeing what he's doing in my life, in the lives of the people around me, and how he's imploring his people to serve him with all of their heart. I want to be a man of God who responds to that call. Amen? I want to be someone who says, you know what? I'm going to do it. I'm going to pick up my cross, and I'm going to live for the king in the same way that Philip, the faithful evangelist, did. In verse number 9, now there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, this man is what is called the great power of God. And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. So here in verse 9, we're introduced to a man named Simon. Not to be confused with Simon Peter, the disciple of Jesus. Totally different Simon. So in the same way that we're referring to Philip as the faithful evangelist, we'll refer to Simon as the clever deceiver. And so we know that sorcery and black magic is real. It is real, right? But there's only one Holy Spirit, and this power that he had, that Simon had, was not coming from the Holy Spirit. His source of power was not from the Holy Spirit, okay? So many people, from smallest to greatest, were being deceived. Again, Simon, the clever deceiver. And we know in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, it says that my people are destroyed, totally destroyed, for lack of knowledge, because they have rejected knowledge. So how can we relate that to today's times? We can. The Bible is relatable in every single sense of the word. Because just like in Bible times today, many people are being deceived and looking for answers in places outside of this book, outside of the word of God, right? And magic, yes, it still exists today with psychics and horoscopes, tarot card readings, mediums, crystals, Reiki, New Age practices. We see it happening around us on a daily basis. People are looking for answers. And why are they looking for answers? Because there's a void that's inside of them. There's a void that's in each and every single one of us that can only be filled by the Lord. It needs to be filled by him, right? Because you can turn to all these other different things, but it's going to leave you unsatisfied at the end of the day. You will continue searching from another psychic, for what's happening in the future. Whatever the case is, you're going to continue looking, but Jesus told us that he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. And so in the midst of all of this great deception that he saw, Philip, right, in this time, 2,000 years ago, whatever it was, we still see that happening today. And Philip, the faithful evangelist, is rising up, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to preach the gospel, and that's exactly what we need today. Do you know that God is looking to raise up Philips, those of us who are willing to spread the truth in a world that's filled with lies and deception? Many are destroyed for lack of knowledge, for not knowing the word of God and understanding what God has had to say in his word. It's so easy to be deceived. But if we're in the word of God and we know his word, the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us is going to be able to help us understand what his truth is versus what a lie is, right? What deception is versus what the truth actually is. And people are looking for this truth in all the wrong places. Like I was saying, they need to know that Jesus came to the world that we might have life and have it to the fullest. There is a lie that's been going on for a very long time. And the lie is that being a Christian is weak, right? A lot of people think that you're weak if you're a Christian. It's a lie. It's an absolute lie. Because living for the Lord is when you start living to your fullest potential. It's when you really start actually living for a purpose, for something greater than just yourself. We're mortal, are we not? Right? Everyone's got an expiration date. You know, there's a 100% death rate, right? Everyone knows that? Yeah. We've all got an expiration date, and I don't say that to be, dark or whatever the case is. It's because it's a reality. And the Lord wants us to know and understand him and who he is. And that was Philip's heart as a faithful evangelist. His heart was to go into all creation and to preach the good news. And now we see this story and this interaction with Simon, who we were just introduced to, broken up in the last section of Scripture. And I'm going to bring it all the way through from verses 13 to 24. And I find this so interesting. So interesting, and it took me a while to really have to dive into it and better understand what was happening here. So at first glance, if you haven't read this story before, you might say, what's going on here? What's happening? I don't totally understand it. Why is he getting rebuked? Which will make sense in just a second. But we're going to dig into it a little bit more, and this is really the crux of what I feel God is imploring me to share with all of us this morning. So starting in verse 13, says, even Simon himself believed. So Simon believes. And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Now when the disciples in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money? You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." But Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." So again, this can be a little confusing at first glance, because we see in the first verse that we just read, in verse number 13, the scripture says that Simon believed. But the true question is, with what did he believe? Was Simon believing with his head, or was Simon believing with his heart? With what was he believing? Because we go a little farther back to the book of James, in James chapter 2, verse 19, and we see that the scripture says, "You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder." The demons also believe and shudder. So as brutal as it may sound, there is no difference between the man or the woman who believes with his head that God exists, because demons also believe that God exists, right? And this isn't me saying, oh, you need to leave your brain at the door at all whatsoever. What I'm saying is that believing with your mind is believing based upon intellect. But what needs to happen is that belief needs to move from your brain or from your mind, from your head, and into your heart. You know, Simon had confessed with his mouth and even did the outward actions. He's here. We see him in verse 13. He's getting baptized. He's continuing on with Philip. He's being discipled by Philip. He's with other believers. He's in the church. He's in a Christian setting among other believers. But the thing that was lacking was that belief inside of his heart. He didn't have the belief inside of his heart. And all throughout verses 13 through 17, the people of Samaria are experiencing all different types of signs and great miracles and people being filled with the Holy Spirit. But Simon is still in his magician mode. He's still in magician mode, looking for signs and wonders and, saying, how can I get this? Because in verse 18, we're seeing that Simon observes the power of the Holy Spirit, and he then offers Peter and John money for the power. He's not asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit and saying, I want what they're getting. It's, no, I want that power. I want to be able to be a magician once again under, you know, this umbrella here and in this arena of Christianity. So Peter identifies the root of the problem with one single word in verse 21, heart. The heart. He's got a heart problem. He says to him, Peter says to Simon in verse 21, your heart is not right before God or in the sight of God. You know, there's a difference between believing in Christ with your head and believing in Christ with your heart. If we jump to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, very famous section of scripture. If you've been in church any amount of time, you've probably heard it before. A lot of the time, it can be lost on us. But let's dig into this just a little bit here, based upon Simon believing with his head versus believing with his heart. Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Doesn't say believe in your mind that God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. That's a saving belief. A saving belief is a heart belief, okay? For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Because what is belief in the heart? What is that? Let's dig into it just a little bit more here, right? Belief in the heart, number one, is surrender. It's surrender, okay? That means I can no longer live like this. I need to give God control. I'm going to lay it all down at his feet. I can't continue trying to act like I have it all together, like I've got it under control, because we don't. We're not in control of our birth date, and we're not in control of our death date. We're not in control of anything, but it needs to be an acknowledgement of the fact that I am not in control anymore, and I need to surrender, and I need to come to the feet of Jesus. So that's number one, surrender. Number two, belief in the heart is what? Repentance. It's turning away from our wicked ways, from our sin, and turning to Christ. We know that sin is what creates a wedge between us and the Lord, and the only way that we can get to him is by Jesus coming and paying the price. And so we need to live a life of repentance, constantly saying, Lord, I am sorry for falling short. I thank you that you forgive me, because the scripture says he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Thank God for that. So that's number two, repentance. And number three is obedience, meaning I will follow you, Lord, to the ends of the earth. I'm going to follow your will and your way, not my own. So it's number one, surrender. Number two, repentance. And number three, obedience. Because Simon believed in God for what he could give him. He wanted the power of God for selfish reasons. He's off on the side trying to pay them, to give them silver and say, hey, listen, can I get this power that you guys possess? I want that. He wasn't believing that he actually needed a savior. He wasn't aware of the sin and the filthiness that he had inside of him. The moment that we come to an understanding, a true understanding of the fact that we need a savior and we're broken, nothing else really matters, right? I know for me, when the Lord's broken me in the past and I come to an understanding of the fact that I'm not in control and I need to surrender, and it leads me then to a place of repentance where I say, Lord, I'm sorry for thinking I have this thing under control. And then I'm constantly reminded, the Holy Spirit is reminding me of the fact, hey, I'm calling you to a place of obedience. That's belief with the heart. Not coming to the Lord for what it is that he can give me, but coming to him for who he simply is, because he's amazing, because of what he's done for me and how incredible he absolutely is. It's coming to him and coming to his feet and saying, Lord, I need you. There's nothing that I can do without you. Absolutely nothing. It's impossible to live without the Lord. You know, if we don't open our heart and let him in, leaving him in the back corner of our minds, then he really won't be able to work in our lives. He's not going to be able to. He's going to hang out in some closet that's in the back of your mind, in some room, and you're never going to allow him to work his way into your heart to where he can truly change your heart. And so now's the perfect opportunity to ask that question to all of us, myself included. How are we believing? Are we believing like the demons believe, with our heads or with our minds, that God exists? Or are we actually believing with our hearts? It's a good time to take an internal inventory, because sometimes when I take that inventory and I allow myself to unwind, it's a difficult question to ask myself, is it not, right? Like, am I really living for the Lord with all of my heart? With all of my heart. And
The opposite would be, if I'm not living for the Lord with all of my heart, am I seeking God for what he has to offer? The things that he can give me? Or am I seeking him for who he actually is and realizing the fact that I'm in need of a Savior, that I am broken, that I'm hurting, and that I need the Lord to come and to heal me? Because some of us, and we're probably all guilty of it at one point or another, I know that I am, in different at different points of my life, my walk with the Lord, come to the Lord for ourselves, right? If you would just give me this job, God, or if you would give me a wife or a husband, if you would bless me financially, if you would change the situation that I'm in right now, if you would just give me an answer to this question that I've been wrestling with for however long now. And sometimes he'll give us these things, but there's still a void that's inside of us, because there's a void that only he can fill when we seek him with all of our hearts. A believing faith, right? Or a faith that comes from the heart. And so Simon believed, but he had no intentions of changing. He wasn't planning on changing, right? He didn't have a heart of repentance. And so many of us can be so much like Simon. We're here in the church. We're believing that God is real. Maybe, you know, some of us, like Simon, have even gotten baptized. But like Simon, who had every intention of going back to his sin, a lot of us still want to continue on in our sin, whatever that might be. Each person deals with different things, and we know what sin is. It's what separates us from the Lord, those things that are separating us from him. But God is asking today, if you would believe in him with all of your heart, and if you would seek after him with all of your heart, for who he is and not because of what he can give you. It's not about what he can give you. It's who he is. Who he is. Chasing after that. Chasing after him. Remembering too, right, in Matthew chapter 6 verse 33. Seek the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your I'm messing that one up there. Matthew 6:33. Seek first, there it is. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and all his righteousness, and all the other things will be added unto you. All the other things will be added unto you. So when we seek his kingdom first and his righteousness, all the other things come after. But you don't have to worry about that, because he's a good father who's taken care of you. He's taking care of you, and we can trust in him and know that he is good. What the Lord's looking for is what we've just spoken about, right? He's looking for our surrender. He's looking for our repentance and our obedience. He's looking for a heart that is surrendered to him. He's looking for a heart that is repentant, and he's looking for a heart that would be obedient to him. And it's so easy for us to slip into that place of our quiet time and praying with the Lord and saying, God, I need this. God, I need that. Would you give me this? Would you give me that? Please help me. But what he's saying is, just come to me. Just come to me with all of your heart. And so I pray that that would be the anthem of this church, that we would be a people, a body of believers who seek him for who he is and not what he can give us. And so I just want to pray right now. You can bow your heads and close your eyes where you are. And I just want to give you thanks, Lord. I just want to give you thanks, God. You are so good. You're so wonderful. You're so majestic. Lord, I praise your name. I give you all of the glory. I thank you for what you're doing in this place. I thank you, God, for the love that you have for us. I thank you, Lord, that you are calling us to believe with our hearts. And I pray that you would empower us through a life of surrender, repentance, and obedience to live that life, a life Father God, where our heart is for you. It's for you, Lord. I thank you, God. I praise you, Jesus, that you are here and that you are in this place and that you are doing something new. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. I pray that you would work on the hearts of your people here this morning. Lord, that you would work on our hearts, God. Lord, I know that I do not want to be someone who believes in you with my heart only, or with my head only and not my heart, Father. Jesus created me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, O God, but renew a right spirit within me. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing here in this place and in the hearts of your people. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father.
Idea of trying to offer money to God to purchase the power of God might not be at first, like Brandon said, at a glance relatable, or at first something to say, well, you know, here's that's the same struggle I have trying to buy God's power with silver, right? But at the same time, this idea of trying to come to God on our own terms, me trying to come to God in the way and through the means and through the paradigm that I have, well, that makes a whole lot of sense, because that's what we each do. Every one of us on some level comes to God trying to say, well, do I really have to surrender everything? Do I really have to turn away from all this stuff? Maybe I can, like he said, just have God sort of neatly boxed into most everything in my life, or get baptized, or go to the meetings, or do these things. But to really, truly obey, to really, truly, man, that's relatable. And you know what gives me some hope? As crazy as the idea of trying to buy God's power with silver sounds, what gives me hope is that verse 24, Simon said, he appealed to them. He said, pray to the Lord for me, yourselves. Please, would you pray for me so that nothing of what you said may come upon me? And so, Father, in this moment, we respond to you, Lord, and we say, Lord, we don't want any of that to come upon us, Lord. We don't want to continue to try to do things in our own way with our own paradigm and surrender only so much to you. Father, Father, we all fall short, just like this man, Simon. And so as best we're able in this moment, Lord, we even pray for one another, Lord, that you would empower us through your Spirit. Lord, we pray for one another so that none of that would come upon us, the gall of bitterness or the bondage of iniquity or bad intentions of the heart. We ask for forgiveness, Lord. We come to you asking for grace, asking for mercy, knowing what's possible, that with you all things are possible, Lord. We want to surrender. Lord, help us to surrender. We want to repent. We want to turn to you. We want to respond to you with obedience. Have mercy, Father. Have mercy. Help us. Help us, Lord, in these times especially, so that we might respond to the craziness of the world around us, Lord, with something that's just as crazy to our natural minds, with joy and with peace and with love. Lord, it's only possible by your Spirit. So would you fill every believer? Would you allow your Holy Spirit not just to fill at salvation, but to be upon your people, to rest upon your people, and to empower us, Father, to become witnesses for you. Empower us, Father, to walk in joy and love and peace, and to share that love and that joy and that peace with every person we meet for your glory, Father, by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Would you just stand as we're dismissed this morning? Just one final admonition from Colossians 3. The apostle says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it dwell in you richly. You have a chance here, hearing this word of the Lord today. Let the word of the Lord dwell in you richly. Don't just let it be fall by the wayside or choked out by thorns this afternoon or this week. You, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. Remind each other of this word with all wisdom, even singing psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here with us this morning. As always, we are available to pray for anyone who wants prayer. God bless you on your journey. Amen.